Please take your Bibles in hand and turn to the book of Romans. We're beginning a new chapter this morning, Romans 13. I'll be preaching from verses 1 and 2, but I'd like to read a little broader context. We'll read verses 1 through 7. Once you have found that portion of gold in the Scriptures, you stand with me to hear the reading of the Word. The Word of God. Let every person be in subjection to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God. Therefore, he who resists authority has opposed the ordinance of God, and they who have opposed will receive condemnation upon themselves. For rulers are not a cause of fear for good behavior, but for evil. Do you want to have no fear of authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For it is a minister of God to you for good. But if you do what is evil, be afraid, for it does not bear the sword for nothing. For it is a minister of God, an avenger who brings wrath upon the one who practices evil. Wherefore, it is necessary to be in subjection, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For because of this, you also pay taxes. For rulers are servants of God, devoting themselves to this very thing. Render to all what is due them. Tax to whom tax is due. Custom to whom custom. Fear to whom fear. Honor to whom honor. May the Lord bless the reading of His Word and the preaching of it this morning. Please be seated. Let's pray. Our Holy Father, we praise You and we thank You that You have given us the Scriptures and that Your Spirit is faithful to attend to them and to open them up to those who trust in Jesus. Oh, Father, help us to be attentive. Help our minds not to wander. Help us not to sleep through the hearing of the Word. May it go forth in power, in clarity, and in conviction. And Father, help us to live it. For we are people who are under Your authority and under the authority that You've placed over us. Help us to learn from the Scriptures and to consider how we are doing. And so we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. What do you think of when you hear the word government? What goes through your mind? You hear the word government. What is your first thought? It's interesting. Noah Webster, in writing his American Dictionary of the English Language, back in 1828, talks about government, and you know what the very first definition is that he uses? Here's what it is. Direction, regulation. These precepts will serve for the government of our conduct. Control, restraint. Men are apt to neglect the government of their temper and passions. Interesting, isn't it? Now, it's interesting because if you take us to today, Webster's New World Dictionary, this was came out in 1972, the first statement regarding government is not self-government, but here's what comes out of that dictionary. The exercise of authority over a state, district, organization, institution, etc. Things have changed. Our understanding of government and what it means and what we first think of has really changed radically. R.J. Rushdoony writes in his excellent book entitled Law and Liberty, the word government meant, first of all, the self-government of the Christian man, the basic government in all history. Well, your government, is that what you think of? Self-government, self-discipline. Second, and very closely and almost inseparably linked with this government, meant the family. Every family is a government. It is man's first church and first school and also his first state. The government of the family by God's appointed head, the man, is basic to society. Third, he writes, the church is a government with laws and discipline. Fourth, the school is an important government in the life of a child and is an extension of family government. Fifth, business or vocations are an important area of government. Our work clearly governs us and we govern our work. Sixth, private associations, friendships, organizations, and the like act as a government over us in that we submit to these social standards and we govern ourselves by our social expectations. There's order, there's control, there's submission. And then finally, seventh, the state is a form of government, and originally it was always called civil government, in distinction from all these other forms of government. But then he makes his point, and I think it's a good one. But tragically today, when we say government, we mean the state, the federal government, or some other form of civil government. And more tragically, civil government today claims to be the government over man, not one government over many, but one over all government. Civil government claims jurisdiction over our private associations, our work or business, our schools and churches, our families, and ourselves. The word government no longer means self-government primarily and essentially. It means the state. I think he's right. I think the average American citizen, not believing in the living God, has turned his heart and his life over to the government to take care of him. And he's given his life, every aspect of it, over. These things ought not to be this way. As we study the scriptures, we'll see what God expects us to know and to believe and how we are to live. The proposition statement is this: God has established all governing authorities. All men are to submit to the leaders God has placed over them. This command even includes evil, wicked rulers. And that's true in various levels and various spheres of government authority and submitting unto it. That's tough. We have a hard time with that, but that's true. The context here, you look back in, remember Romans 12, we were called there to bless and to do good to our enemies. Remember that? A most difficult exhortation that we studied together. And in the particular context of Romans, it includes what? Well, where are they living? Who is he writing to? The Christians in Rome, which means that at the time they were under the wicked rule of Nero. And he ruled over the Jews as well and Christians alike. And Paul now says, we need to talk about government. Some say this passage doesn't even belong here in the book of Romans. But I'm not going to go into why I think it's a good transition and how it all fits. You can wrestle with that yourself. Somebody just gave me a Bible a couple of weeks ago. It's called the New Living Translation. And I kind of, my eyebrows went up whenever I hear the word living and then I put it next to the Bible. It kind of scares me. But I was reading it the other day and here's how they translate verses 1 and 2 of our text. I think it's pretty good. Obey the government, for God is the one who put it there. That's pretty straightforward. All governments have been placed in power by God. So those who refuse to obey the laws of the land are refusing to obey God, and punishment will follow. That's what we're going to look at today. Point number one, the ruler of the kings of the earth. In fact, that statement comes out of Revelation chapter 1. It describes the Lord Jesus himself. All governing authorities are established by God. Not some, not just the good ones. All are established by God. Even the evil ones are there by the sovereign hand of the Lord. James Boyce, writing on this subject, says, but what about evil rulers? I mean, that's the first thing we think of. If we're supposed to submit, do we have to submit to somebody that isn't a very good person? Or a very good leader? What about Nero, the corrupt emperor who was reigning in Rome at the very time Paul was writing this letter? What about rulers who persecuted the church? Or, for that matter, what about such evil leaders as Adolf Hitler, Joseph Stalin, Idi Amin, or even elected officials like Richard Nixon, who betrayed our trust and disappointed us? And we could add a few other names, the people who have betrayed our trust, etc. Do we submit to these? And I submit to you that the text tells us, yes, we submit to these because God has put them there. Peter agrees with Paul, and we've already read this text in 1 Peter 2, when he says, submit yourselves for the Lord's sake, as unto the Lord, to every human institution, every single one, whether to a king as the one in authority, to governors as sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and the praise of those who do right. For such is the will of God, writes Peter. Let me give you some biblical examples. Was Pharaoh over the people of God? Was he placed there by God? Were they to submit to that evil man? And I don't mean the Pharaoh during the time of Joseph's life. I mean the Pharaoh who came after him, who didn't know Joseph. He oppressed the Jews. He worked them as slaves. Their labor was exceedingly hard. They cried out to the Lord. He tried to kill their baby boys. You read about that and what the midwives did. He would not let Israel go. God brought plague after plague after plague upon him, a total of 10 plagues. Finally, the children of Israel, by the command of the Lord, left Egypt. And then Pharaoh said, what have I done? And he took his whole army and he went out after them to bring them back or to slay them in the wilderness. And so God destroyed him in the Red Sea. But it's interesting, if you turn over to Romans chapter 9 and you read verse 17, for the scripture says to Pharaoh, for this very purpose I raised you up to demonstrate my power in you and that my name might be proclaimed throughout the whole earth. God put Pharaoh in that particular place in history. He was God's man to accomplish God's holy will. It doesn't mean we fully understand these things, but it was to reveal the power of God through the judgment of this evil leader. What about Nebuchadnezzar, another great leader, a picture of a leader in Scripture? remember, he conquered Jerusalem. He destroyed the temple. He took thousands captive, slaughtered thousands of others. He took gold and silver. He took those holy, precious items out of the temple, all back to Babylon. And one day he stood up there, though he had been warned through Daniel the prophet more than once. He stood and looked out over his entire kingdom. And he says, this is my kingdom. It came about by the power of my might. I built this kingdom, and I built it for my glory. Now, it's interesting because God makes abundantly clear why he is there, how he got there, who sustained him, who blessed him each step of the way. And it wasn't by Pharaoh's might nor power, and it shouldn't have been for his honor and his glory. In Daniel 4, verse 17, we read, this sentence is by the decree of the angelic watchers, and the decision is a command of the holy ones in order that the living may know that the Most High is ruler over the realm of mankind and bestows it on whom he wishes and sets over it the lowliest of men. That's clear. I mean, I think we understand that statement. But if you go on in the text, He repeats himself again in verse 25. He's warning Nebuchadnezzar through Daniel what is going to take place if he doesn't repent of his sins. And then in verse 25, it says, "The Most High," the last part of the verse, "is ruler over the realm of mankind and bestows it on whomever he wishes." Well, it's repeated again in the text. I won't read it to you. Nebuchadnezzar loses his mind and has the mind of a beast and is gone for about 7 years. But yet God restores him back to power. And now hear the words of that humbled king. He praises God and he honors God. And he says in verse 34, "For his dominion is an everlasting dominion. His kingdom endures from generation to generation, and all the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing. But he does according to his will in the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and no one can ward off his hand." I love that language. It's encouraging language to the Christian. "Or say to him, 'What have you done?'" God is the sovereign Lord, and he rules in heaven, he rules on earth, and his kingdom is an everlasting, it is an eternal kingdom, not like the kingdoms of men. God raised up Nebuchadnezzar to display that, to reveal that to others through him. Then there's Cyrus, the king of Persia. It's interesting when you read about his life. He is called, through the words of Isaiah the prophet in Isaiah 45:1, he's called the Lord's anointed. The anointed one. That means Messiah. And he used Cyrus. He raised up this pagan king to be somewhat of a savior to his people, because he helped the people of God come out of captivity and sent them back and helped them go back to their land to build the temple. And God used him, placed him there. The people of God were under his authority for a period of time, and God used him actually as a blessing to the people of God. God can do whatever he wants. You think about evil King Herod in the New Testament killing babies, trying to find the Lord Jesus himself. Yes, God placed him there. And then what about Pilate himself, who knew the truth, who a number of times said that Jesus was innocent, he's not guilty, but he gave in to the pressure around him. He was more concerned about what Caesar would think, and so he had the Lord Jesus killed. Did God place him there? You read the scriptures. Go through the book of Acts, for example, and you find out, yes, God did place Pilate there at that time in history. God is in control. That's what Paul says in Romans 13, 1 and 2. In the book of Proverbs, we read a very interesting verse. Proverbs 21, verse 1. "The heart," or "the king's heart, is like channels of water in the hand of the Lord. He turns it wherever he wishes." If God is in sovereign control of the heart of the king, he's the greatest, you see, over all others, how much more can he turn the hearts of every single person around him? God is in complete and an absolute control. So if we submit to an evil ruler, we submit as unto the Lord. Not because we trust the man, not because we admire him, although we are to give honor to that position that God has placed him in. Secondly, authority to rule comes from God. The word authority is used numerous times in our text in Romans 13, so let's talk about it a little bit. In Proverbs chapter 8, we read about, and this is wisdom here, it's the Lord Jesus himself, wisdom personified. We read about authority and God's placing men in places of rule. Proverbs 8, 15 and 16, "By me kings reign and rulers decree justice. By me princes rule and nobles, all who judge rightly." If they rule by him, by wisdom, they do it rightly. And there are others put in place who don't do it rightly. Nevertheless, they have God-given authority. Ekousia is the Greek word for authority. It means delegated authority. And in that authority, there is a certain amount of power. It's delegated from God. It comes from God. And so it means, or it doesn't originate in men, first of all, as unrestrained power, but it's power or authority given from God for a certain purpose. Those who have the authority must use it wisely. And those who rule are accountable to God. Whether they are a believer or not, all rulers, all authorities in various places are accountable to the living God. Now, Pilate, during Christ's day, had authority, and we'll see that. Turn to the Gospel of John. We'll be looking at chapter 18 and 19. His authority was delegated, but if you notice the interchange between he and the Lord Jesus, Jesus did not question his authority. Now, the Jews accused the Lord Jesus of treason. He claims to be king, they say. John 19, verse 12. As a result of this, Pilate made efforts to release him, but the Jews cried out, saying, "If you release this man, you are no friend of Caesar. Everyone who makes himself out to be a king opposes Caesar." And so Pilate examined Jesus a number of times, and he didn't see him as a threat to Rome. He realized the issue had to do with their religion and their law, and he knew that he had no lawful right to discipline, let alone execute this man. Look at the words that we find in John 18, verse 36 and following. Pilate wanted to know what he had done, and Jesus answered in verse 36, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then my servants would be fighting, that I might not be delivered up to the Jews. But as it is, my kingdom is not of this realm." And Pilate said to him, "So you are a king?" And Jesus answered this question, "You say correctly that I am a king. For this I have been born, and for this I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." And then here's the classic answer of Pilate. "What is truth?" Jesus said, "Yes, you're right. I am a king. But I did not come from this realm. I'm from another realm. If my subjects were from this world, they'd be fighting right now, but they're not fighting. My kingdom is based upon the truth, and as the truth goes forward, those who are subjects of mine will acknowledge the truth." Now, Pilate saw that he was innocent, but he gave in anyway. Look at John 19. 7 and following. The Jews answered him. Pilate just got done saying, "I find no guilt in him." And the Jews answered him, "We have a law, and by that law he ought to die, because he made himself out to be the Son of God." And now Pilate hears this, and he was even more afraid, and he entered into the praetorium again and said to Jesus, "Where are you from?" But Jesus gave him no answer. And Pilate therefore said to him, "You do not speak to me? Do you not know that I have authority?" There's our word. "I have authority to release you, and I have authority to crucify you." Jesus answered, "You would have no authority over me unless it had been given you from above. For For this reason, he who delivered me up to you has the greater sin. You see the authority here? Jesus knows that he has authority. He didn't say, no, you don't have authority over me. You're an evil ruler. I'm not even going to acknowledge you. No, Jesus acknowledged his authority. Jesus told him, your authority is from above. Your authority is from God, my Father. You wouldn't have any authority if God hadn't given it to you. But God is the one who sets up governments. That's where your authority comes from. Now, Pilate was bothered by this and tried to get out of it, but he was not a man of character. And so he gave in to the mob. Remember now, Pilate's authority didn't originate in him. He must govern wisely. He's held accountable to God. Someday, Pilate would stand before Almighty God. But I think it's very interesting that Jesus submitted to this human, God-ordained authority, even though Pilate proceeded to do that which was evil, was wicked. Three times Pilate said, this man's innocent, and then he goes and has him executed. Jesus calmly, quietly submitted. And in that process of submitting to the authority over him, even as the Son of God, interesting tension there, he spoke the truth. He didn't do it in a harsh way. He didn't threaten, but he kept bringing the truth to bear wherever he was. And we are called to do the very same thing in whatever circumstance. We are not to rail on authority over us. We are to humbly speak the truth. We are men and women of the gospel, of the truth that God has given to us. We must be faithful to that. We must not close our mouths. We must not be quiet, but we must not rebel against the authority that God's placed over us. That isn't always easy, I realize, but that's what the Lord has called us to. Why? Because he's established the authority. Point number two, all men are to submit to the governing authorities. That's what our text tells us. In fact, Christians are to be model citizens. The text says, let every person, believer, non-believer alike, across the board, let every person be in subjection. The word is a military term. It means to get in line, or in order, or to be under a leader, see? And we all go through that in this life. And there are various texts that speak to this. We've looked at Peter, there's Titus, there's 1 Timothy, and these texts speak of different subjects. Listen to the subjects. As Christians, we're model citizens. Well, we are to pay our taxes and customs. Yeah, it comes down to that as well. We are to give a certain amount to those who are over us in authority. We'll look at that later on. We are to render fear and honor. We are to give respect to particular offices over us. Regardless of the character of the one in office, we respect the position because God has put that individual there. And you've got to get by that. I realize that some of you are in places where someone is over you and the person is a fool. Okay? You respect the position. You may not necessarily respect the fool that is in that position, but you respect the Lord who has ordained the situation. It takes wisdom to know how to do that and grace to do it. We are to be also, according to these texts, obedient and do good deeds. We are to be obedient and we are to live as good citizens, using our gifts as a blessing to those about us. And finally, we are to pray for those who are over us in authority. Now, how are we to live under ungodly rule? We have an example of it in the book of Jeremiah. I read that to you. Remember? Jeremiah chapter 29. The people of God are not in Israel. They're not in the land of Canaan. They have been taken out of their homes. They're in Babylon. They're in captivity. They're going to be there for 70 years. And notice the counsel he gives to them. Well, we're not in our final ultimate place either, are we? Our home is heaven. But in the meantime, how are we to live in this world? I think there's some principles that apply to us. Verse 4, chapter 29, verse 4 and following. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon, build houses and live in them, plant gardens and eat their produce. In other words, settle down and be a blessing to those about you. Take wives and become fathers of sons and daughters, and take wives for your sons and give your daughters to husbands. And I don't think he means from the Babylonians. He means from all the people of Israel that are there, that they may bear sons and daughters and multiply there and do not decrease. Have large Christian families and raise them for the glory of God. And seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile, and pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare you will have welfare. As Christians involve themselves in this life, it's true we're not of this world, are we? We're members and citizens of heaven. And that is our ultimate eternal home. And Jesus is there preparing a place for us. But nevertheless, we're here, brothers and sisters, and we're to be salt and light of the culture around us. And, one has said that culture is religion externalized. It's faith externalized. You live out your faith, and that impacts the people and the culture around you. Paul adds to this in 1 Thessalonians 4, 11 and 12. Some in Thessalonica were busybodies. The Lord is returning. The Lord is returning. And they weren't doing what they were supposed to be doing. So Paul admonishes them. He says, and to make it your ambition to lead a quiet life and attend to your own business and work with your hands, just as we commanded you, so that you may behave properly toward outsiders and not be in any need. I mean, we are the glue for the community. We are the salt and the light in every community. As we work, as we pray, as we labor, we are to be a blessing. And Christians are, wherever they live, and it will come back to you, says the Lord. He promises that. So, what does Jesus say about submission to Caesar? Turn with me, if you would, to Matthew chapter 22. Matthew 22, verse 15 and following, the Pharisees counseled together how they might trap him in what he'd said. Wherever he went, they were trying to trap him. They wanted the fall of Christ. And so they sent their disciples to him, along with the Herodians, verse 16, saying, "Teacher, we know that you are truthful and teach the way of God in truth, and defer to no one, for you are not partial to any." Okay, Jesus knows their motive. Don't butter me up here, you Herodians. "Tell us, therefore, what do you think? Is it lawful to give a poll tax to Caesar or not?" Boy, that's a touchy subject. It is today, and it was back then. Taxes. What do you have to give to the government? The people, especially the Jews, hated that, being under the heavy burden of taxes to Rome. They hated it. And so this is a very interesting situation that Jesus finds himself in. "But he perceived their malice and said, 'Why are you testing me, you hypocrites?'" And notice what he does, the marvelous wisdom of our Lord. "Show me the coin used for the poll tax." And so they brought him a denarius. And I picture him holding the coin up. Maybe he holds it up to them. And he said to them, "Whose likeness and inscription is this?" Okay? They look at it. They know the answer to that. They said to him, "It's Caesar's." And then he said to them, "Then render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's." They marveled. They didn't even respond to that. You see, it was a trap. And what they were saying is, we're going to get him to choose between the two. If he says you got to pay taxes, boy, is he going to be unpopular with the people. If he says you don't have to pay taxes, boy, he's going to get in trouble with Caesar. We've got him. And Jesus blows their mind because he says, you know what? I'm not choosing between the two. I'm choosing both. We have an obligation to both. As citizens here, we have an obligation to those over us in government. And yes, we have an obligation to Almighty God, and we need wisdom to know just how that works itself out in daily life. William Ernest Henley wrote this interesting poem entitled Invictus. Out of the night that covers me, black as the pit from pole to pole, I thank whatever gods may be for my unconquerable soul. In the fell clutch of circumstance, I have not winced nor cried aloud. Under the bludgeonings of chance, my head is bloody, but unbowed. Beyond this place of wrath and tears looms but the horror of the shade, and yet the menace of the years finds and shall find me unafraid. It matters not how straight the gate, how charged with punishment the scroll. I am the master of my fate. I am the captain of my soul. You see, that is the spirit within unregenerate man. And he hates authority over him. But the mark of being the regenerate man, the regenerate woman, is that we humbly submit to authority even when it's painful and difficult and challenging. We're called to do that, but it really reveals the power of the gospel. Peter says it's a testimony to those about you as you submit to the authorities over you, even if they're wicked. And brothers and sisters, I'm not only, we tend to think only civil government. No, the authorities over us in different places and in various places. Right down to our own homes. Yes, young people, it's sometimes hard to understand your parents and to want to do what they tell you to do. But God, the Lord Jesus Christ, has called you to submit to them and to honor them and to obey them. And he promises to bless you. It's difficult for wives at times to submit to husbands because we are not always wise or kind or gentle. We're not always looking out for our wife or our children. And that is sin before God. And we are accountable before him. But nevertheless, wives must submit to the leadership of their husbands as unto the Lord Jesus Christ. And we go all the way up and we talk about finally civil government. And you know where we start? We start with Jesus. We start with the Lord Jesus Christ, and we start with his word. And because we love him and submit to him, we do what he tells us to do. Apart from his grace, we cannot do it. Maybe outwardly we can do it, but we can't do it from the heart. But he expects us to do it from the heart. And so if you are struggling in any way, you need to bring it to him. You need to go to him. You need to bend your neck, so to speak, under his authority, under his rod. And he loves you, and he is humble, and he is gentle, and he is a wonderful leader, and you need to bring that tension that you see in your life to him. And it doesn't happen just like that. We must constantly go before him, especially if we are in a place where the authority over us is difficult, to say the least. Okay, are there any limits? Final thought for you. Are there any limits upon civil government? Am I standing here and saying the government can do whatever it pleases, no matter what, and we just submit blindly? No, that the Bible doesn't teach that. But it is interesting. There are men. Have been men out there, or there are men out there right now that believe it, that the government is all in all. Ever heard the name George Wilhelm Friedrich Hegel? He wrote some interesting words in his rebellion against God. He said, "The universal is to be found in the state. The state is the divine idea as it exists on earth. We must therefore worship the state as the manifestation of the divine on earth and consider that if it is difficult to comprehend nature, it is harder to grasp the essence of the state. The state is the march of God through the world." Is that true? No, that's not true at all. That's heresy. But where do we say no to the government? Let me give you a couple of thoughts. I think you are, most of you know them, but I'll underline them for you. First of all, the government may not hinder the preaching of the gospel. It may not stop the church from proclaiming the word of God. When the government does that, you may not speak in the name of Jesus as the religious leaders of Peter's day did. Then Peter and others stood up and says, "Well, we are at a crossroads here. We're either going to obey God who has commanded us to preach, or we're going to obey you who has commanded us not to preach. We must obey God." And so when the state comes down and says it is illegal to preach the word of God, to preach the gospel, we must. And it doesn't mean we do it in an arrogant way. We do it humbly, we do it faithfully, but we must obey God rather than men. Secondly, the government may not command us to do something that is immoral, that is contrary to God's law. Now, the government has said that it is legal to abort your baby. Now, that's awful. That's murder. But the government has not gone so far as to order us, if you have a family of more than two, then you have to abort the next child you have, has not ordered us to murder our offspring. But if it had, we would have to obey God rather than men. Or if the government would order us to worship false gods, contrary to the scriptures, we would have to obey God rather than men. Remember the Hebrew midwives. They were ordered by Pharaoh to kill those baby boys that came forth. But they obeyed God rather than the king. And God blessed them. And in the book of Daniel, we see where Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were to fall down before this particular statue and to worship. They would not do it. If our God saves us, he saves us. If he doesn't save us, that's fine with us too. We're going to obey him. We're not going to obey you. And God cared for his people. I remember reading about OPC missionary Bruce Hunt. When emperor worship was taking place, he said, "No, this is wrong." He would not do it, and he preached against it. See, you must obey God rather than man. So how do we do this? Let me lay out a few statements for you to contemplate. First of all, we need to be very, very careful to obey God's word first and foremost. Careful to walk according to the scriptures, to preach, to teach, to do the best we can to get the word of God out into the public before the various kinds of governments, you see. If we, by the word of God and the spirit of God, can impact the lives of those who are in leadership now or who will be in leadership, maybe we're training them right now in our own households today. That is the best way we can influence government to do what is pleasing in God's sight. Secondly, we must lawfully work to change the government. If there are things wrong, then we go through the God-ordained, the government-ordained channels to talk with those superiors, to write letters, to pray for them, and to urge them to do that which is right. We go through the lawful channel. We vote in certain ways that we might vote certain individuals out that are doing wrong and individuals in who will follow the principles of God's word. Thirdly, let's say government is so evil, it is unbearable. Well, we are to submit to lesser rulers. There's various levels of government. We might submit to lesser rulers, and with the lesser rulers go to government. There have been times where maybe bearing arms with the lesser governor or ruler against the greater power at a particular time, because the greater power would not listen. But we never do it individually. We're not anarchists. We don't do our own thing. We don't try to create a disturbance to get the media involved, to try to coerce governments. We don't do that. And there may be a time when we, because government is so evil, so wicked, that we would have to flee from a tyrant. May we not see that. And at times God's people have done just that. They've packed their bags and they've said, we need to get out of here because it will be our blood if we do not. Final application this morning. As Christians, first of all, we ought to be model citizens. We ought to be exemplary citizens. And you know what? That's not always easy. I know there have been times I've really chafed against certain aspects of government because I think their ideas are so out of touch with reality, with basic logic, basic understanding of how things ought to be done. And I've had some real negative words for those over me, not way up and higher up, but even in more local government. And it hasn't done any good. And I don't think if others had heard me, which they did not, would have been much of a testimony to my faith in Christ, you know. But we, at times, we just see the foolishness of bureaucrats who don't even know what's going on over here, who are passing laws that really don't apply to me, but they do apply. And so, brothers and sisters, we need grace to humbly work through the system. I thank God we're in a country where we can still do that. Secondly, we should trust that our God can change the heart of the king. Okay? We have to trust God. We can't say, this is an awful situation. I don't like this person over me. I'm done. Well, we don't have that option. God can turn the heart of the king, and he can turn the hearts of lesser rulers, leaders over us. Whether they profess faith in Christ or not, God is the sovereign Lord, and we need to trust him. We need to give him honor. We need to be obedient to his word. And finally, we should submit to all God-ordained authority. That's what our text says. To rulers, to elders, to husbands, to parents, yes, to all of the God-ordained authority over us. And we ought to do it as unto the Lord, as pleasing him, because we love the Lord Jesus Christ. And sometimes what's revealed is our heart is not right with him. See? And God puts us in a situation where it's difficult to work under someone or whatever it is. And we have to learn that, humility. James Boyce writes about this subject, and I'll conclude with this. There is no moment in all of life in which we must be more diligent to hear and obey the word of God in Scripture as when we are calling on another person or group to do the same. You see, it's easy for me to say, you need to do this with your Christian life. You need to obey the word of God. You need to change. You're inconsistent. You're a hypocrite. Whether it's a leader over us or someone more local, whoever it is, he says, if we're ever doing that, then we need to be very careful that we ourselves are obeying clearly the word of God. We tend to be self-righteous at the best of times, and we do, and we don't even see it, especially when we think we're righteous and we're talking to someone else who isn't so righteous or so wise. But we are especially self-righteous when we embark on a crusade. Brothers and sisters, we need to be exceedingly careful and humble. In fact, we must start by looking at the log in our own eye. That's where we start. Then we help others around us, even governments. And you know where you start? Which government do you start with first to correct? We start with self-government first of all. Then we go from there. Let's pray. Our gracious Father, we praise you. And we thank you that you have brought our hearts under the submission of your word and spirit. And it wasn't through brute force, but it was through the sovereign workings of the Spirit of God, the regenerating power of the Spirit to bring these rebellious hearts to submit to you. And now it amazes us when we talk with non-Christian friends who will not bow their stiff necks before Almighty God. And we marvel at that. Why would you not want to submit to the God of all the earth? And yet, Lord, we still, because of remaining sin, we struggle with those over us. Lord, help us not to exude that spirit of pride, of rebelliousness, but help us to humbly submit as unto you. We have to do it by faith. It is most difficult, but help us to do it, Lord, and we pray your blessings upon those over us and upon our lives as well, Lord. Give us grace this week. Give our children grace to respond to the loving leadership of their parents and wives in this room and the people of God under the leadership of the elders and, Lord, under the various governments over us in society. Help us to be faithful to pray for them and to do that which is right, that they might do their jobs effectively. Give us grace, we pray, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.